Don't you just feel like skipping? I mean, that's a really old video, isn't it? But and we hear that song everywhere you go at this time of the year, right? You go into the malls and it's on the radio. You turn on the radio and it's on the radio. I mean, it's just one of those popular songs that just sticks in your head and it makes you feel kind of happy, doesn't it? And that's really what it's supposed to do, is just give you this warm, fuzzy feeling. You remember mistletoes, and you remember snow, and you remember dancing and family gatherings and everything that that song sings about. It's all about the good life. It's all about the happy life. Now, that's great, but the reality is that as we reflect on this, and this goal of our culture, of our society, because we're very connected to America, which is the pursuit of all happiness and prosperity, right? The struggle for many people, particularly at Christmas, is you hear this song, you feel happy for a moment, but then the reality kicks in. And for many people, Christmas isn't a happy time or a joyous time. Because of a whole bunch of different reasons. For many people, it's the first time they are going through, they don't have their spouse with them this year. For the single mom who has two kids not knowing how to make ends meet, or trying to figure out how to navigate through the family dynamics and what to do with the kids and where they're allowed to go and where they're not allowed to go. For the broken families where they're trying to decide, well, should I invite X, Y, and Z to the house, or should I not invite X, Y, and Z to the house? So for many people, Christmas isn't this joyous occasion. And then, if you read through the Christmas story, as we will do on Christmas Eve, you'll find that it wasn't anything like this either. There was no mistletoes. There was no family gatherings. There was probably not any snow. It probably wasn't pretty. Jesus was born in a stable because they had no room for him in the inn. Mary was a young girl who was found pregnant out of wedlock. I mean, the whole thing's a mess. It's not happy, right? It's just not. Particularly for the people involved. Now, there are joyous seasons. For those of you that join us in Zoom, we read through Elizabeth and the conception of John the Baptist. And so there's some joy going on within those individuals. But it was difficult. It was tough. It wasn't like what we see painted around us in the Christmas cards and postcards as we walk through the malls and we hear what a one. It wasn't like that. And so over the next couple weeks, each week we're going to take some of these songs and we're going to reflect on them and sometimes look at the opposite of what was true and how we can find, in this context this morning, true joy at Christmas. Because Christmas is about joy, but not the joy that's linked to what we have or the mistletoes or families or the happiness that is so easily pursued in our society around us. It's the true joy of Christmas, of a God who loved his creation so much. Of a God that loved you so much that he was willing to send his son to be born as a baby. And for those of you that have held a baby and looked after a baby, you know how helpless they are. And God became that. And he didn't come and was born into a royal palace with servants and maids and all kinds of fancy things to look after them. He was born in a barn. Actually, it was in a cave, most likely. Remember when I was a kid, when you could still go to Bethlehem, we would go out every year at Christmas. And on Christmas Eve, the tradition was you would go to Bethlehem and you would sing carols out in the fields, out in the caves. Because Bethlehem is full of caves all over the place, and the Bedouins still to this day will put their animals in the caves. And so there's a good chance that the stable and the barn and the trough that we read about was just this hole in the ground where Jesus was born, where the animals were. Crazy. And yet out of this humility, out of this God becoming man, as we sang this morning, God with us, the privilege and the honor that has been given to us to now enter into a relationship with God because of his Son. And it's interesting that when Jesus prays for his believers and prays for you and I thousands of years ago, before he goes to the cross, if you look it up in John chapter 17, he's praying for his disciples, and then he prays for all the believers to come. One of the things that he prays for, he prays, I pray that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Isn't it interesting that before Jesus is going to go to the cross and die for your sins and my sins and the things that we've done wrong and the evil, is that he prays that we may be full of joy. Now, isn't that interesting? Because really, this is what Christmas is about. Not the joy that we see in it's the most wonderful time of the world, and the postcards and the Christmas cards and the family gatherings. And none of this stuff is bad. But that's not the joy that Jesus came for. That's not the joy that Christmas is all about. The joy that Christmas is all about is about Jesus and the prayer that he prayed for you and I. So then the question might be, well, how do I have that type of joy? Where do I find that type of joy? What does that type of joy look like? So if you'd like to follow along, we're going to open up a little bit later on in the New Testament. We're going to go to the book of 1 Peter, right near the end of the Bible. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, this is where we're going to park ourselves this morning, where we're going to stop and read through and see how we can find this joy. What gives a believer joy? So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following, this is what it reads. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, there's a lot of words in there. We're going to come back to them. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice. Isn't that an interesting way of saying it? Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. There it is there. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of this grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even the angels long to look into these things. Joy, rejoicing, filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And there's some little notes, little principles in this passage that help us today. And just to give you some context, we talked about 1 Peter a couple weeks ago, so just to refresh our memories, this was a church that was being persecuted. There were people in this church that were probably dying for their faith. There were people in this church that were losing their jobs. They were being thrown out of the guilds and the trade unions that they had because they were switching their faith to Jesus Christ. And so from a worldly perspective, many of them were losing things or had lost everything. And Peter writes in this letter and says, hey, you know what? This is temporary. You are filled with this joy. Now, if we measure that joy based on our experience and our circumstances, that's not joy. And so Peter reminds them here, hey, the joy that you're going to find isn't based on your circumstances because they're not good. The joy that you're going to find here is based on something else, and here's what it's about. The first thing that he says it's about is that it's about the hope that you have. In verse 3, he says it very clearly. Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. One of the amazing things about Christianity and Christian faith is that we have hope. Now, the problem is if we're saturated in the world with this, what a wonderful, you know, that song, and our world's like that, this is one of the problems of affluence. It's one of the curses of affluence. Is that everything in our life's well. We have provision for, provided for. We've got food on the tables. We've got our cars. Everything's good. And we get this happiness that in of itself isn't bad, but this happiness sometimes we can mix up for what true joy is really all about. And true joy is not rooted in our circumstance, our situation, or what we have or what we don't have. It's rooted in the hope that someday we're moving on from this world to the next. And when we move on from this world to the next, man, what we will get to participate with and be in makes this life a shadow in comparison. And so for a church that's suffering, for a church that's going through persecution, Peter reminds them and says, hey guys, just remember that your joy is not tied to your circumstance and your situation and the persecution that you're going through. Your hope is tied to, your joy is tied to the hope that you have. Two women were having lunch in an elegant hotel, and they were approached by a mutual friend who asked the occasion for the meal. One lady replied, "We're celebrating the birth of my baby boy." "But where's the baby?" the person asked. "Oh," said the mother, "you didn't think I'd actually bring him, did you?" What a picture of the way sometimes the world treats Jesus Christ at Christmas. The Christmas becomes all about the gatherings and the shopping and the Christmas presents and everything that we see and having these wonderful feelings and this happy time and trying to create a happy time for everybody. And we forget that the whole celebration about Christmas is supposed to be about the baby Jesus. He came to give us hope. He came to give us this purpose, to give us this chance to be born anew. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist or a financial planner. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us his son, a savior, God with us. To rescue us, to give us hope. And so joy for the believer, as Peter reminds them here, is found in remembering and knowing that we have hope. The second thing that Peter says here reminds them of is not that it's just a hope, but that you have this inheritance. Now, I've never had an inheritance. Not sure whether I'll ever get one. So I don't even know what that's like. Now, I know some friends of mine that have had some inheritance, and they're pretty happy when they get it. All of a sudden, they're struggling in life, and everything's going the way that it's, you know, going, and all of a sudden, they inherit a house, a whole bunch of money, a whole bunch of possessions that are worth something, and all of a sudden, their status changes. Now, they don't become a new person, but their situation changes. And one of the amazing things about God, one of the amazing things about the gospel, one of the amazing things about becoming a Christian and entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ is that all of a sudden when you find this hope and you ask Christ into your life and you become forgiven, your status changes. And you do have this promise that someday you're going to get this inheritance. Well, what is the inheritance that Jesus is talking about? Isn't money, isn't fame or fortune or possessions, but it's inheritance because you are now his son and his daughter, and this inheritance into eternal life with him. He talks about the resurrection of the dead. Well, that's kind of weird. Like most other faiths don't talk about the resurrection of the dead, right? Like it's just weird. But Jesus and his apostles and his followers in the New Testament talks about this resurrection of the dead over and over again. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead to start with. And so he exemplified the power that he has as God over the grave, over death, because that is its final say on us as human beings, isn't it? That no matter what we do, no matter how great our science gets, that at some point, we're all going to pass from this life to the next life. And Peter says here, remember that Jesus rose from the dead. There's power in his resurrection, and you have that same hope. You have that same inheritance that someday you're going to pass from this world to the next world where your reward and where your inheritance will be. And the reason for that is because it's really easy to look at the world around you, isn't it? Maybe you're not as rich as you want, or maybe you don't have the family that you want, or maybe you don't have the possessions that you want, or maybe you're just in a difficult time or situation in your life or season in your life. And it's really easy to compare ourselves to the rest of the world around us, particularly for those people that have it so much better than we do. And for this church, it would have been very easy for them to do the same thing. They've come to faith. They're living out their faith. They're singing and worshiping Jesus like we are doing, and they're losing because of it. They're losing their freedom. They're losing financial stability. They're losing loved ones that are now excommunicating them and don't want to have anything to do with them because they think they're brainwashed or they're crazy. They're losing all of these worldly things. But Peter reminds them and says, you're not losing them. You're gaining an inheritance with Jesus someday to be with him. And he tries to reorientate their focus off their situation and their circumstance to eternity. There's no way to describe eternity, really. I mean, it's like, you know, people have tried different ways. If it's a grain of sand on a whole ocean bed or beach of sand. That's our time on this planet compared to eternity. And that doesn't even cut it. It's infinite. It's forever. It's eternal. I'm 48, and my life feels like that. And it is just like that compared to eternity. And Peter reminds the people, hey, you know what gives you joy? This is not just the fact that you've got hope, but you've got hope that you have this eternal inheritance. Not a temporary one, not an inheritance from your parents or whatever else. This is an eternal one that's going to last forever. Forever. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says this, for this reason, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he, Jesus, has died as a ransom to set us free from the sins committed under the first covenant in our old life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, since you now know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who you are serving. This is a theme that we see throughout the New Testament. And it's important to remind ourselves this at Christmas time, that we have this hope, that we have this eternal inheritance, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our situation is. This is something that God has freely given us. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago, there was the whole story of the young kids, the soccer team or whatever it was, that was trapped in a cave over in Thailand or one of those places. But it's also happened in North America in many times. And I've done a lot of caving when I was a kid, and you have to be really careful when you're caving. And the reason why is because a lot of caves are created by water. And so you have to check and make sure that The weather patterns are right. You got to make sure that everything's clear. You got to check your seasons, and you got to know what you're doing, because if you go into a cave for a whole day, which sometimes we would do, and you're a kilometer and a half, 2 kilometers underground, if something changes up outside, you're never going to know until it's too late. And so this actually happened to some individuals in Indiana. They were trapped in a cave underground because the cave flooded. They were trapped and entombed in this cave for almost 40 hours. There's lots of risk when you're caving. There was no rain, but the rain came anyways. And when it started to come, it came fast. It rained 4 inches that day when they were in the cave. And that 4 inches, in the end, trapped these people in this cave. In the end, a team of fellow cavers and trained rescue personnel came to the aid of these individuals, even though the waters were receding a little bit at a time. They brought food and water, warm clothes, and smiles. One later commented that he reached our little hovel, the place where these people were, and the smell was so fantastically terrible from all of us clustered together so long in their stinky cave gear. But the rescuer said it was the best thing that he had ever inhaled, because he had found them and because they were still alive. Slowly, each one by one, they made the long trek out of the cave, all of them under their own power, but greatly buoyed by the rescuers who assisted them along the way. It took them at least 4 hours of exhausted waiting, scrambling, and crawling through water and mud to get to the exit. They were greeted on the surface by relatives and jubilant family members, bright lights, medical personnel, fried chicken, and a very inviting campfire. It was almost surreal. They wanted to celebrate with friends. They wanted to go home and just sleep forever, because they've been rescued. Now that's the same for us with Jesus. That sometimes we feel trapped. Sometimes we're entombed. Sometimes we're just plugging and being dragged through the mud and going through the crazy caves and the water, and you're just exhausted and you're tired, and sometimes life just feels surreal. Someday, the hope that we have, the internal inheritance that Peter talks about here, we're going to get there, and we're going to be able to breathe. You know, one of the amazing things about this is when they came out of the cave, is one of the things that struck them right off the bat was the smell of the fried chicken. Right? Trapped for 40 hours, going through the mud, all cold, and the water, and everything. They get out, lights and family and everything's around. But the first smell that greets them, the smell of chicken. Jesus has something much, 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 much grander planned for our eternal inheritance. It actually says Jesus talks about mansions of glory in heaven. We sing about it in some of our songs. I don't know what that means. I don't know whether they're going to get physical mansions or not. We don't know what heaven's going to be like. It tells us that God is going to give us rewards for how we have lived out our life, not for salvation. You cannot earn your way into God's kingdom. You cannot earn your way into this eternal inheritance. But God, out of his grace and his love, when we enter into this relationship with him, when we have this living hope, when we trust in this eternal inheritance, and somehow God will bless us when we get there. What an incredible promise. What an incredible realization and knowing that God has given us hope. He's given us eternal inheritance. And lastly, he gives us understanding. He gives us understanding. In verse 12, it says this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that they had been now told of you by those who had preached the gospel to you, even by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. What's Peter talking about? Peter's talking about these prophets in the Old Testament that were predicting when Jesus would come. It's interesting that as you read through the Christmas story, when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the different elements, there's all these little passages that pulled out of the Old Testament. There were prophecies predicting when the Messiah would come. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the writers of the Gospels interpreted those prophecies and said, hey, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the one that was born. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the one that was born of a virgin. And they interpret in the old, from the Old Testament, what these old prophets were predicting about the coming of Jesus Christ. And the same thing happened when Jesus died. There's something interesting that happens when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, that God has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Have you ever tried to share faith with somebody? It's like, right? Like it just, to you, it's so obvious and so clear. Look at the hope that God has given me. Look at the inheritance that I can look forward to someday. Look at the joy that I have in every circumstance. I don't even understand it half the time, but I know that God's with me. I know that His Spirit lives and dwells inside of me. And they're like, whatever. Like, what are you so excited about? Like, what's the big deal? Or if you've ever tried to talk to somebody who's just bound up in sin, their lifestyle is destroying them and destroying everybody around them. And you know it. But they don't even see it. They think everything's fine. Oh, it's okay. They'll get over it. And they're just blind to it. You see, one of the joys of being a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ is this, is that God gives us understanding. Supernatural understanding, to be able to look into the future, to be able to look at our lives, to be able to look at other people's lives and see things and understand things that a lot of times other people just miss. To look at the Christmas story and recognize, hey, yeah, family's important. Celebrations are great. Songs, there's nothing wrong with them. Let's have some joy, some happiness, the way the world defines it too. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's more to it. There's an understanding that comes when we live in relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you like Steve Martin? This might be a little pushing my luck, but I want to show you a video clip that's called Atheists Have No Songs. Nathan, you want to play that video clip for me? I just thought that was kind of amusing, but there's some truth to it, isn't there? Baptists have the Rock of Ages. We do. It's the joy, it's the anchor to everything that we do. There's a distinction between joy and happiness. See, joy isn't an emotion. Happiness is. Happiness is based on how good I feel at the moment, based on my circumstance and my situation. Joy, according to the Bible and according to the gospel, and even in this situation, is not tied to the situation. It's tied to your reality and your understanding and your hope and the knowledge that God has given you in direct relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the happiness, the joy of the world. You're right. But for Christians, it's deeper than that. In Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." You know, in the beginning of the church, there was this huge split because the church, one group of the church, broke off and they had this secret wisdom. Because they would begin to interpret some of these passages of the wisdom and they would say, "Hey, we've got this secret knowledge," and they became this secret part of the club, right? And that's not what it's about. Actually, it's exactly the opposite. It's why God asks us to share our faith and to begin to tell others about this joy and this inheritance that we have and to begin to share the understanding that Jesus has given us, because it's supposed to be shared. It's the reason why we're going to do a Christmas Eve service. It's the reason why we hand out invitations. It's the reason why we invite our loved ones and our friends and our family and our neighbors to church and into relationship with Jesus Christ, and why we have the discussions about who Jesus is. And so what do you do with this? What gives a believer joy, according to Peter in this context, is hope. It's the knowledge of the eternal inheritance that God is storing for us. It's the understanding that he gives us to see the world differently, to have those blinders lifted off. So what do you do? What do you do with this knowledge? These are just a couple questions to ask ourselves as we consider this week. First of all, is your hope found in Jesus Christ? Now, maybe you're listening online for the first time and you've never had a relationship with Jesus. You've never invited him into your heart and you don't have this hope. As you look at the world, as you read the newspaper, as you pull out your phone and you see all this darkness and everything that's going on and COVID and wars over here and rumors of war over here, and you just feel hopeless. You feel like you're out of control. And then you have your own life. You know who you are, and you know you're not perfect, and you know you wrestle with sin, you wrestle with evil, you wrestle with wickedness, and you don't have that hope because you've never asked Jesus to become your Savior. You've never asked him to forgive you, as we sang about this morning and as we read about this morning. And if you want that hope, it's so easy just to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life and to ask him to be forgiven, and he will forgive you, and you will become a new living creature, it tells us as we read this morning, and you will have living hope and an inheritance that Jesus will save for you when you pass from this life to the next life. Maybe you have this hope. Maybe you know about the eternal inheritance. Maybe you have this understanding. But the question for us this morning is, where is our focus at Christmas? Is there focus on all of the celebrations and the family gatherings and the parties and the presents and everything that we cram our life full of that are not necessarily bad, but when they take place of Jesus, when our focus is all on that rather than Jesus, then maybe we need some realignment. And maybe we need just to focus and spend some more time in our devotional life. Spend some more intentional energy on inviting people into relationship with Jesus, either by inviting them to church or to Christmas Eve service or over to our house or for a coffee or whatever it is that it takes to share the good news and the hope and the inheritance that we have and the understanding. When it comes to the understanding, are we reading, are we growing in God's word every single day? Because yes, we start when we become Christians and those blinders are lifted off and we inherit this wisdom and this Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us. Yes, we get that. And yes, God is happy to give it to us, but he also expects us to grow in our faith. He also expects us to read and to study his word and to look through the gospels and to look through the Old Testament and New Testament and to ask some of the hard questions about what he's trying to communicate to us and to this world. Are you studying? Are you reading? Are you understanding? These are just a couple of the questions that we can ask ourselves as we look forward to with great anticipation over the next couple of weeks of focusing our energy and our attention on Jesus, who loves us, who gave us this hope, who gives us this understanding, and will give us this eternal inheritance someday. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful and so thankful that you came as we remember at this Christmas season. We thank you for those of us that have the blessings of family and joy and presence and the blessings that you have given us. We do thank you for that happiness, and we do like it and we do enjoy it, and we know that you are a father that loves to spoil his children and to look after us and to provide for us. And so, Father, in that context, in that situation, we are thankful and we give you thanks for looking after us and for providing for us and sometimes even spoiling us. But for those of us that are struggling with loss or grief or financial difficulties or major changes in life or whatever our circumstance or situation is, and it's not ideal for us, we ask you for hope. We ask you for provision, for peace, for comfort. For these are the gifts that you give us through your Holy Spirit in times where we're struggling like this church was that we read about this morning. Father, we ask that as we study your word, that you would enlighten us, that we would grow in our understanding of your word and of your world. And that you would take our lives and that hope and that understanding and that eternal inheritance that you're going to give us someday, and you would use our lives to spread the love of Jesus, the love of your Son, everywhere that we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.